Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 2 and reading verses 21 to 38. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this morning we reflected upon the wonder of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just blown away by what God had planned from eternity itself with respect to our salvation. Unworthy sinners such as we are, God planned to redeem us. God planned to intervene in our plight, to save us from an unimaginable eternity of his judgment. And he didn't send an angel. He sent his only begotten Son. He devised a way that was the only way. There was no other way. But simply because there was no other way, God did not abandon the plan of redemption. He didn't say, well, if that's it, what it's going to cost, I've figured it out and I've sorted it out and this is the only way it's going to work, but it's going to require the death of my Son and therefore forget it. That's a no-go. We're just not going to do it. He didn't do that. Even though that was the only way, the triune God embraced it and planned for it right from eternity. And after that, that plan came into effect. And we see that recorded for us in the scriptures from one end, from one cover, the beginning to the end. That's what it's all about. And though we could never imagine that in our wildest imaginations, that is what God did. And we cannot begin to understand that. We cannot begin to fathom that and to say, why would God do that? But that's exactly what he did. And that salvation is so precious that it's described in many different ways in the scriptures as a treasure that someone discovers and then goes and buys that field with all the money that they have, with everything that they had. So they sold everything that they had to buy that field, to secure that treasure, because it is so precious. Well, it's one thing to speak about salvation and what God has done for us in those terms, but the scriptures are far too practical to leave it at that. The scriptures give us real life examples of the preciousness of the gospel by giving us accounts of people that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, people that came to understand what God had done and the impact that it had upon their lives. And it's for a good reason that God includes those accounts in the scriptures, because that's the response God wants to see in each and every one of us. What God has done for us and the Christian redemptive message can never be simply viewed and reflected upon in a detached way. Then we don't know what salvation is. Absolutely we don't. Because if we are not taken with the gospel, if we don't, you know, as the parable that I spoke about, if we don't count everything as loss, as the Apostle Paul says, for the excellency of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not willing to deny ourselves, put everyone else behind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we really don't know. I mean, the rich young ruler didn't get to that point, and he walked away sad. But all those that believed in him found that their hearts were just filled with light and life and joy and strength, such that they experienced that wonderful life, that abundant life. That's what Christianity is about. It's not abstract. It's not some ideas that we assent to. It's the experiencing of God's love in our everyday life. That's what it is. And so we're given an account of these two seniors, Simeon and Anna. You would think at their age, nothing surprises them. I mean, with a kid, you give them a little gift, they're over the moon, right? But for elderly people that have lived life and seen so many things, it's hard really to get them so excited about something, right? But here's two people that were just blown over. So excited. That's what the gospel does in a person's heart. And so here we're told about Simeon. One, that he was a seeker. He wasn't one that was content with this life to make a name for himself, to succeed, whatever that entails, to have a lot of money, have family. All of that, no doubt, he had. But there was still something missing. It still didn't satisfy the heart. As Augustine says, our hearts never find rest until they find their rest in God himself. And Ecclesiastes is really a book about that. In other words, whatever we do in this life, it doesn't have to be criminality. We can be doing good things, social things. Whatever we do, when it is not associated with God and done for God, it just ends in futility, vanity of vanities. It's only as we are united with God, it's only as our lives are in His hands and guided by Him, and everything we do to His honor and glory. It's only that life that has any meaning at all, that satisfies our hearts. And so Simeon, though he was a just and a devout person, he nevertheless sought the Lord. That was his passion, to know God, to come to know Him in a personal way, and to understand what it is that God had planned, the promises that God had made in the Old Testament. See, there were promises. They were things that he could understand in terms of statements that God had made. But he wanted more than that. He wanted to experience them in his heart and in his life. He wanted to embrace them. He wanted to see them with his own eyes. He knew God was going to do things. Just like the angels, he sought to inquire into these things and see God at work. You see, no one does that apart from God working in them. I mean, Romans 3 said, no one seeks after God. I mean, they're quite content to live their life and pursue goals. Even though they're vanity and futility, they occupy their whole lives doing those things. And even though they get old, they don't stop chasing those dreams, because they never give us content. But Simeon sought these things. He was just and devout, but he sought the Lord. He wanted to understand, he wanted to see with his own eyes the realities of God's promises become fulfilled before his very eyes. He had this redemptive trust. The rich young ruler might claim to be like Simeon, and in fact, he found Jesus, but he walked away. He walked away because his eyes were taken with the things of this world, namely his riches. But Paul was serious about his faith, but he was not saved. He made all the effort, but he wasn't saved. Until he found his only comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he had a personal experience with Christ on the Damascus Road and realized who it is, who the Lord was, the very person that he persecuted, and bowed before him and humbled himself and denied himself and was willing to be led because he was struck blind, rather than charter his own life and go the way that he wanted to go. People of God, have we made that search? Have we followed that path that the Scriptures lay out for us? The Holy Spirit was leading Simeon, but it was being led through the Scriptures in the promises that God has made, the gospel promises. And so we've heard about those gospel promises, but we have to pursue them with everything that we have. We might hear them in the church. We may see them in other people all around us. But no, we have to do it ourselves. We can't rely on other people doing it. It has to be a personal search. And Simeon had that. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we come to him? Have we found in him peace and comfort for our soul? Well, certainly the Apostle Paul did. He counted everything that he had was meaningless and useless in comparison to what he found in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as in the parable. The treasure was so precious, so wonderful, that the person sold everything that they had to secure the field to get that treasure. That's what the gospel has to mean for each and every one of us. Well, Simeon followed the scriptural revelation. He no doubt had read in Malachi chapter 3 that the Savior would appear in the temple. He would appear in the temple in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Simeon, on top of that, not that we would all expect that, but he was given by God special revelation, which promised him that he himself would see him. He would see the Savior with his own eyes and would not die until that occurred. That was a promise that God made and revealed to him. And so God ordered it in such a way that Mary and Joseph, with Jesus, came to the temple in obedience to the law of Moses in regard to circumcision, and so ordered it that they came there the same time that Simeon was waiting and looking for the consolation of Israel. And when this time came, Simeon took the baby Jesus in his hands and arms, and no doubt with tears rolling down his cheeks, his wrinkled face. And he was full of joy and full of peace. When we finally come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who he really is, namely the Savior from sin, then it changes our hearts. It changes our mindset. It changes the purpose of our life. It changes everything. As we are devoted to Him, and without Him, life would be unbearable. This is the joy and comfort that the Catechism speaks about that will never fade in this life or in the life to come. It's a comfort for life and in death. It will outshine any pain, any suffering, any disappointment, because what God has provided for us is such a solid foundation, and it will secure us no matter what comes, all the way through eternity itself. But Simeon reflects upon the satisfaction that this brings to him. And he puts it in such a stark way. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon was satisfied even in the face of death itself. It's one thing for us to say that our only comfort in life and in death is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but here we're given concrete examples of those that found him. Simeon, upon seeing the Lord Jesus and the promises of salvation come true before his very eyes, is calmly content for God to remove the barrier shielding Simeon from departing from this life. Now that departure from this earth could happen any moment. Before he couldn't, until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, Simeon was not hoping that God would forget about that. He reminds God of that. He says, "I'm ready. I'm your servant, and I'm ready. Ready to depart from this life. I'm so content. I'm so satisfied. I'm so at peace and full of joy that any time you choose to take me home, I'm ready." I mean, what kind of person says that? A person that is full of assurance, full of satisfaction of the soul. He had all that he needed, all that he ever wanted. He was ready to depart this life. There was nothing that this life could add to him that he already had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he doesn't care about the world, not that he doesn't care about unbelievers, but the point is he'd lived his life. He was at a ripe old age, but he's not hanging on to life as though this earth is all there is, or his family, or his grandkids, or his great-grandchildren, whatever it is. Not that he didn't care about them, but he knew that everything was in God's hands. And so he let all of that be taken care of by God himself. So he was ready. But you don't have to be elderly to have that experience. I mean, the Apostle Paul had that too. He said, this idea of departing from this life or remaining, he said, well, I know what I would want. I know what is best, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what's preferable. But I'm willing to stay. But not because he was not fulfilled in terms of what he wanted to accomplish in life. No. He said, I'm willing to stay to be a servant of God for your sakes, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. For that, I'm ready to suffer more. But let it be known to everyone. My desire is to depart, is to be with the Lord, the one that loved me and the one that I love, for whose sake the world is dead to me and me to the world. I'm devoted to my Savior. He means everything in the world to me. As I look forward to that, as every Christian should, as the Scriptures teach us, we earnestly pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, that we might be with him and be with one another. Again, not that we don't care about the world, not that we don't want the gospel to spread, we do. But we do want the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And what is it that turns him in this way? What is it that so fills his heart and life with this joy that's overflowing? Well, it was, of course, the promises of God that he gave to Abraham, to all believers, that he would give to us an anchor for the souls in all the struggles and challenges of life. That's what he says. That he's ready to depart in peace. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. His eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord. It's not so much that he's expressing this thought that, oh, he's seen the Lord Jesus Christ, as though the visual aspect of just seeing the Lord, that's what he's speaking about. No, that's not what he's speaking about. What he's saying is he's seen God's salvation. He's seen God's promises become a reality before his very eyes. Each of us should have that, even though we have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our eyes, but we've come to see him as the Savior of the world. We've come to see him as the fulfillment of all God's promises throughout the Old Testament. God has done it. He didn't just speak about it. He accomplished it. In the fullness of the times, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And that's what Jesus said, of course, to Thomas. You remember Thomas said, talking about, you know, that he wanted to see. And Jesus said, well, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those that believe and have not seen. But they believe. They see by faith what God has accomplished for them. And they rejoice in that. And they find a solid foundation for their lives, for all of their lives. Can you understand? That once Simeon saw the Lord, his Savior, He knew that all the redemptive promises were about to be realized. His sins were to be forgiven, and he would be reconciled to God for eternity. There was now no fear of death, for he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whatever life brings to us, and whatever burdens we bear, and valleys that we must cross, we all know that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Simeon could finally relax in the arms of the Savior. There was much to be done yet, that Simeon knew this child in his arms would accomplish our full redemption. No, we need to learn to be content in the Lord. He calls us, doesn't he? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he promises. Even in death, he assures us that he is the resurrection and the life. Let us never forget, the Lord is our shepherd, and we don't need another one. He is fully adequate in all that we need in this life. And finally, Simeon's parting caution. First of all, in terms of Christ's mixed reception. Though for believers, Jesus is the ground of all our hope and joy, yet this is not a universal response. Even as Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No, he will be the cause of the rising and falling of many. Soon Jerusalem, the very temple that he's in, he's going to be circumcised, is going to be destroyed because of their unbelief. And not too many weeks before that, after his crucifixion, they crucify the Lord of glory. I mean, here he is being presented. Here Simeon is saying all of these things in the temple, and some 30 years down the road, that same leadership is going to plot against the Lord Jesus Christ and falsify evidence and have him sentenced to death. The world is not going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Simeon did. And so Simeon wants to make that known. This child is set for the rising and falling of many. He comes to bring peace to hearts that trust him, but he doesn't bring peace on the earth. The gospel does not bring peace on the earth. It causes divisions and hatred. That's what it causes. Because people can't stand the gospel and they hate it. And they persecute those that do, like the Apostle Paul did before he was converted. And the Jewish leaders did. But let not the believer be disturbed. Let him understand that. That though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and saves us from our sins, it doesn't make our life trouble and pain free. We are persecuted because there are those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they set themselves up to defeat God's people. And of course, the devil leads the charge, ever seeking to discourage our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and do whatever he can to cause us to doubt his love, as the example of Job makes very clear. No, the Lord Jesus will be despised and rejected of men. But let us not shift our hope to someone else. Our redemptive hopes to some other way. No, always let us follow the scriptures. Isaiah 53. Because he's the only one that will bear our sins and lead us into freedom. The world around us has no time for the Lord or his word. Let us not doubt his redemption for us. Let this be a warning to unbelievers also. The Lord's redemptive plan has been rejected and attacked from the beginning as Satan tempted our first parents and infiltrated the first family as Cain slew Abel. and nations tried to destroy Israel, and as the unfaithful in Israel persecuted those who loved God, they killed the prophets. All opponents will fail and fall before the Lord and his redemptive mission. And that includes his control over all creation and people, especially his children, and the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead will bring it to a culmination. Mock as they will, but they will bow their knees in submission to him as the judge of all the earth. Even though they do all of that, let us not be deterred. Let us not be fearful. Let us not turn away. He is the only hope that you and I have. And even in our Christian suffering, even in the difficulties that we experience day by day and that Simeon speaks to with respect to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, that she would experience great sorrow, like a sword piercing her soul. She would see firsthand the crucifixion of her son. But she was not to doubt. And nor should the disciples doubt. God never promises us a trouble-free life. After all, we're in enemy territory. This illegitimate kingdom that the devil has set up and tries to take people to follow him and has done that very successfully, but not with the faithful. The faithful look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there is persecution, and though there is suffering, we are taught that we are the blessed of God. Because we are persecuted by the world. And therefore, we identify with the faithful, the prophets that they killed. We are the Lord's people. And though we're engaged in this struggle, victory is ours. Because victory belongs to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not Satan fool us into thinking because we suffer, God's promises are false and he is not in control. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a sign of God's weakness, is it? It's a sign of the strength of God's love for us. He did not spare his only begotten Son. So the suffering that we have is not a sign of weakness on God's part. It's a sign of God's patience. That people might believe in him rather than fall under his judgments. Let us, at the close of our reflections on the giving of Jesus to us and us being filled with joy and peace, let us be ready. Let us be equipped to serve him, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labors are not in vain. We trust in the Savior that accomplished all that God planned. But it is a struggle in this life. But God will provide all that we need so that we have this joy, this abundant joy in our life. And whatever life brings, we know that our hope and comfort are always secure. And even if we are called to depart on this life, the best is yet to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have so filled our lives with light and life and hope and comfort and joy. And in one sense, we have no worries at all because you take care of us in every aspect. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might lean on that, that we might think upon that every day, especially when we face struggles and trials and difficulties, that we might go beyond what we see, beyond what we experience, to all the promises that you have made. Because you are ever faithful to your people. And our Father in heaven, we pray or whatever time you give us on this earth to serve you, that we might be content and always ready for that upward call to be in your presence, to worship and glorify you for all eternity. Our Father, hear our prayers, cause your kingdom to grow and your gospel to go forth, and that more and more people may be brought to see this wonderful comfort and embrace it with all of their hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 225.